We are continuing our series in Titus, In Order and Doing Good. Let's read chapter 1, verse 10 through chapter 2, verse 1. Dick, you get a pretty good size handful today of verses. So we're going to move along a little bit more than just one or two. All right. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed or work. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Let's pray. Father, we gather to ultimately hear from you. We hope that you have been pleased with the praise from our hearts in these moments together. And now we are pleased to hear from you. We look into your word to hear from you. We believe that this Bible is your word of truth. And we echo our Lord Jesus, "Sanctify us with your truth. Your word is that truth." So we are in your hands. We are gathered together as one body filled with one spirit. And we ask your Holy Spirit to work on us and among us. In Jesus and in his name, for your glory. Amen. Amen. We've been in some sunshine the last few moments, basking in the sunshine of what we look forward to in heaven one day with our Lord, what we can enjoy with Him now, even still on this earth, thinking about how great He truly is to us. He's not just good, He is great. But we also have to deal with the clouds. And as much as I hate to do it after spending that time in the sunlight, we have to look at some dark clouds. We have to follow the text where it goes. And so we come to deal with some difficult things here in this passage of Scripture. We can't just hopscotch over them. They're not pleasant, but they are important. The Lord saved me 26 years ago at 20 years old, and I surrendered to His call to preach 2 years later. That moment began a crisis of doctrine for me that lasted a year or more as I worked through some issues doctrinally. For the first 2 years of my new life in Christ, I had been discipled in the Word of Faith movement, heavily exposed to their false doctrine and their outright heresy. But all the while that was going on, I was studying the Scriptures on my own. I was not merely taking men's word for what I was hearing. And at the same time, I was turned on to Hank Hanegraaff's strong work against the Word of Faith movement, as well as Pastor Adam Lamley truly preaching the Word, a man who was my pastor during that time for a while. And I reached a point of realizing that in my own walk-in and ministry of the Word, I had a choice to make. I had to choose between a right road and a wrong road. Let me rephrase that. I had to choose between the right road and various other wrong roads. I was saved, had no doubt about that. I had come to know the Lord Jesus for who He really is, as God in human flesh, as God incarnate in a man, my essential doctrine was true. It was right. It was biblical. But the other issues that I was dealing with, I was in trouble on. And I had to get honest about that. And I thank God that He lit up the right road of ministry and life with the lamp of His Word. He was able to get me right because He started me right. I know it was Him, that moment that my eyes came open to who Jesus is. I know it was the Holy Spirit that sent that lightning bolt of life through my heart when I came to realize I now belong to Him, not to myself. So He set me on the right road of faith. But then I had to realize to continue on the road of faith with Him in life and in ministry, I had to get rid of some things. I had to change my mind on some things. The right men against the wrong men. That is the title of this message, because that is what we see set up in this next text of Scripture in Titus. That's what Paul sets up next as we continue through this book. As a right man, Titus was commissioned to appoint other right men as elders, pastors. That's why he was left there in the stead of Paul, as Paul was taken on by the Lord to do other things. He had to leave some things undone. We've looked at it in great depth. Titus was his man to stay there and continue on that work of organizing healthy congregations, healthy churches in those cities. Paul was not content as an evangelist to go on without leaving those people pastorless, or to go on in leaving those people pastorless. He wanted to go without doing that. He wanted to make sure they had the leadership, they had the shepherds they needed to grow into healthy Christians. Titus was given that task. And the final requirement for the qualification, as we saw last Sunday, was their grip on the Word of God. Look at verse 9 again, because it's important to lead into where we are now. Holding fast, or firmly, the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. Why? So that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. There is a dual track to the ministry of the word all the time for a pastor. Exhort in sound doctrine, refute those who contradict. The track of ministry always has those parallel tracks. Why? As we will see, because of the work God had to do through them as His right men against the wrong men. That brings us to verse 10. So first point, many rebellious men. Look again at verses 10 through the first part of 13. For, because there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid or dishonest gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. I love the way Paul just... straightforward. On the nail, what he's saying. Whether they are among us or not, they certainly are around us, these men. If there were many among the thousands on the island of Crete, how many more must there be among our millions on the continent of America? There are many of these men. These men are rebellious. They're not merely misguided. Okay? Guys, we as the people of God have got to get back to calling a spade a spade. Amen. These men are not misguided. They're rebellious. Which tells us what? They know the right way. They choose the wrong way. Being shown the right way, they deliberately go the wrong way. Being empty talkers, they say nothing of substance, only blowing hot air, and as John MacArthur likes to say, they just fog up your windows. That's all they're doing. They're just fogging up our windows, making it hard for people to see. Being deceivers. They are not satisfied to go wrong alone with their empty talk. They talk others into going with them, convincing them that the wrong way is right. That's the whole point of deception. To take something that is wrong and convince somebody that it's right. And the most aggravating thing about this is they know what they're doing. We like to talk about the sincerity of people that might be wrong. How many times, I can't tell you how many times I've heard it said, well, I just have to hope that even though they're wrong, God will see their sincerity. Folks, that's not biblical. It's not biblical. They know they're wrong. And they want to lead others into their wrongness. They want to deceive others with their empty talk, with their bloviating. They know they're leading people astray. Paul put emphasis on the circumcision. That's strange for us. We don't have anybody running around that we call the circumcision today, but this was a prominent thing going on in their day. They were Jews telling people that they could have Jesus if they wanted him, but they still had to go through the ceremonies of the Mosaic law to be right with God. That was their whole point. Fine, you want Jesus, we'll let you have Jesus, but you still need to circumcise your kids, you still need to keep all the ceremonial law, you still need to go through all the steps that we've been going through all these millennia to be right with God. So they wanted to take the law, the stuff that was fulfilled in Christ, they wanted to take that and put it with the gospel. Justification by faith plus works. Guys, that heresy of faith plus ceremonial works for salvation still persists today among different groups. Just because we don't have groups running around that we call the circumcision does not mean this problem has gone away. It is still alive and well today. It is alive and well in Southern Baptist churches today. It is alive and well throughout the world. This idea that you have to take what Jesus has done and pair it up with what you must do in order to be right with God. It's heresy. And it's still being propagated. These men, according to Paul, must be silenced. Literally bridled. They took the imagery of a horse bridle and used it to say about guys like this, you need to shove something down their throats to shut them up. It is a severe term. It was used in severe ways. Okay, I'm going to say it over and over again. The words in Scripture are not an accident. Paul deliberately reached out by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and got a hold of this and applied it here. These guys need to have a bridle shoved into the back of their throats to keep them from talking. Our equivalent today would be to say muzzled. What do we do with a dog that won't stop barking? Muzzle him so you can get some sleep. Right? Get some rest. Have some peace and quiet. If Paul was walking around us today, he would say, muzzle the guys so you can have some peace and quiet. So you can get some tranquility. To put it in our everyday way of speaking, Paul would say, someone needs to shut them up. Why? Because of the real damage they are doing. Guys, even if they never infiltrate our assemblies, they are infiltrating our neighborhoods. And they are destabilizing entire households. It's no less true today than it was for then. Paul says to Titus, you need to realize the destruction they are wreaking on entire families. They are tearing people's homes down. And it was not just spiritually, they were doing it physically. And I'm not making that up for myself. I'm telling you that based on what he says in the text. The word translated upsetting means overturning. flipping everything upside down into a chaotic mess, and they don't care as long as they get what they want. And this is why I say now, it was not just spiritual destruction, it was literal destruction because of the scam they were running, trying to empty people's pockets into their own. And guys, it's still going on today. It is all a scam to line their pockets. Think about the scandal of the televangelists that we've heard in years past that still continues today. Now, not all of them make prime time, but all of them are running the same racket. And they really are hurting people. And what they are doing naturally flows out of their natural depravity. That's why he says what he does about the Cretans. Okay, he's dealing with Crete. Crete's the context. These guys are on the island of Crete. They're from among the Cretans. And the Cretans were known for being especially depraved people. Just like the Corinthians were known for their perversion in their own right, in their own way. So to say somebody was Corinthianizing had its own definition. People understood what that meant. I'm not going to go into great detail about that right now. It might be more for an adult Bible study. But the Cretans had their own reputation for their depravity. Liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So everything these guys were doing was coming right out of their natural state. It was just the natural overflow of what they grew up in, what they understood, how they thought life was supposed to work. And guys, a lot of Americans will fit right in with them. Liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. They're all around us. That brings us to the second point, the right man's right response. Go to verse 13 again. Again, Paul, straightforward. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Guys, the degree of the response must match the degree of the problem. Can't stress that enough to my fellow ministers. When we're going back and forth on how to handle things like this, because listen, it's in all of us who are truly ministers of the word. We like peace. We want to be peacemakers. We want to cultivate that atmosphere of joy and tranquility. But there comes a time when we have to stir things up, and the extent to which we stir those things up must match the problem that we're facing. We have to be wise about it. Self-control, like we talked about in class earlier. We have to be wise. We have to keep our heads about us. We have to keep our wits about us. But we've got to be ready. When it's time to get severe, you better be ready to step up and do it. That's what Paul is telling Titus. The severe depravity and destruction of false teachers requires a severe reproof. This is a very tough word in the Greek. It would be hard for me to explain it to you for you to get the full sense of it. Okay, he's not playing games here. Titus could not soft step across the island expecting to break their hearts with a soft word. I get so tired of hearing that. I'm being honest with you. When I hear that kind of talk from leadership, we need to step softly and hope to break hearts with a soft word. That's not what I see in Scripture. There comes a time to step hard and speak hard. That's what he was telling Titus to do. Lead these men in a severe reproof of these other men. Call them out. Take them to task. Stop letting them by with this garbage. They are tearing people apart. Think of Jesus calling out the Pharisees the way that he did and clearing the temple. That's your picture. That's your picture. We talked about that before. I'm not going to go into great length about it here, about how we get the picture of Jesus wrong in our minds, with him just keeping his hands folded all the time and whispering everywhere he went. That was not what he did. He was rough. He didn't mess around. But the response is for a reason beyond just shutting them up and shutting them down. Okay? We're not in this just to for the bragging rights of winning a fight. Not why we're doing it. This is a work of love. The severe response itself is driven by love. How do I know that? Because of what he says to Titus. Reprove them severely. Why? So that they may be what? They, them, those guys, may be sound in the faith. We want them to be saved. That's love. We want them to come to faith, true faith in Christ, and to then be sound in their faith, in the way they live, and the things they do. Just like I had to not only be saved, but come to the point of being sound in my faith 24 years ago. Okay, I had to have a crisis moment. Twice. Once to be saved, again to continue to kick into high gear my sanctification. That's what Paul wants Titus to do with these men. Get them to that point. They need to have a crisis twice. Once to be saved and again to be sanctified. Okay? We are to lead them in the right direction. Forsaking the myths and the commandments of men who turn away from the truth to follow their own imaginations and impulses. But listen to me. You step away from the truth, that's all you have. If you step away, his language, Paul's language, if you turn away from the truth, what are you left with? You're left with the imaginations and impulses of man. You can't live on that. Like my father-in-law would say, that's air sauce and wind pudding. There's no bread there. Right? The bread is in the truth. Jesus called himself the bread of life. The sustenance of life is him. You turn away from the truth, you turn away from him. Amen. You have no bread. That brings us to the wrong man's worthless religion. Verses 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God quite loudly, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good work. No gray area there. That's not politically correct language. Guys, purity works from the inside out, not from the outside in. Purity works from the inside out, not from the outside in. Our hearts purify our hands. Our hands do not purify our hearts. Okay? People with defiled and unbelieving hearts defile whatever they touch with their hands. That's his point in verse 15. Their capacity to reason and to discern right from wrong are defiled. They cannot go right because they can't see it for what it is. They don't want to see it for what it is. All right? That's why they can see the right way and gladly turn the wrong way, because their capacity to process the wrongness of the wrong way is defiled. It's twisted up. It's perverted. Their profession of knowing God is vain. How do we know that? Because we see it in their lives, in the things they do or don't do. They claim God with their words. They bloviate it. We know God possibly better than you do. It's what you'll hear from those guys on the prime time platforms. You really want to know God, you better listen to me. You better step up here with me. You better send me your money so I can send you a blessing. I'll open the door for you. Okay? That's how they talk. But they then deny him with their actions. What did Jesus say? How can you tell what kind of tree you're looking at? By the fruit growing on its branches. Every time. Study the fruit. Bad fruit, bad tree. Good fruit, good tree. You don't need to go to seminary to pick that apart. Right? I mean, it doesn't get any simpler than that. In that, these guys are detestable and disobedient to God. When he says, being detestable and disobedient, he's not saying that from his vantage point. He's giving it to us from God's vantage point. That's how God sees them. He detests what they're doing. They're disobedient to him. And so in that, that makes them worthless to do anything eternally good for God. They can feed the poor, they can build hospitals, and they can do all kinds of stuff out there in the world to put the shine on themselves. But when it comes to doing anything of eternal value, they're worthless. Guys, what good does it do us to heal people's bodies and send them to hell, escort them to hell healthy? I'm all for building the hospitals. I'm all for feeding the poor. I'm all for doing the good works. But what these guys don't get, what we have to get, is all that is leading to the ultimate point of leading people to the Lord. Amen. We cannot be content with doing some basic earthly things to help people along on this planet while they're headed for the cliff of destruction. It makes no sense. They don't get that. They're worthless for any good work in that way. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 15, 7 through 9. Talking to the Pharisees, you hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. The contrast to this must always be crystal clear. That's my job. That's every pastor's job. That's every minister of the Word's job. Every preacher's job. Every evangelist's job. Anybody that God has called to the ministry of the Word has got to keep this contrast crystal clear. That brings us to the last point for today. The right man's work with God's Word. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. He just keeps coming right back to that again, doesn't he? Amen. Where were we in verse 9? Exhorting in sound doctrine and refuting those who contradict. Where do we come back to in verse 1 of chapter 2, as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. He's not going to let us off the hook on this. It's the way it always has to be. It's the only track to run on. There is no other track. Guys, this is offensive and defensive at the same time. We're on offense and we're on defense at the same time. We never switch back and forth. We have to be ready to do both simultaneously. This is multitasking with the ministry of the Word. Like Titus was to do, we must stay out in front of the wrong men as well as directly counter the wrong men and their false doctrine with sound doctrine. All at the same time. Let me wrap it up this way. The right men must go against the wrong men. It is a battle. We cannot shy away from it. We must run toward it. Because if we don't, it's going to keep chasing us. They're not letting up. They're not taking a break. Now, they're flying on their jets and they're enjoying their multiple homes and the big names. Okay, I'm using them as an extreme case. Okay, they're doing all they can to enjoy the profits of their work. I don't mean that in the sense that they're not taking breaks. I mean that they're not letting up on what they're doing. If we let up what they're doing, all we're doing is giving ground to them. They're going to step into whatever vacuum we leave them. They're going to step forward into wherever we retreat. Well, it's always been this way, and it's always going to be this way. We let up, they step up. What makes them step back? Us stepping up against them. And if we have the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, who wins? We do. Jesus has already overcome the world. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. We have got to get rid of any mentality that if I do this, I might fail. No, I won't. Because I'm following in the footsteps of the one who's already won the war. Amen. So that in Him we are more than conquerors. What men are doing in ministry today is showing whether they really believe that or not. This is a work we must never walk away from. I pray by God's grace, I never do. I never shy away from it. And I say to you, you see clearly here that there is a right and wrong way. That choice is in front of us all today. Not just me as your pastor. It's in front of all of us as human beings. We see the way of God and we see the way of man in stark contrast in this one passage. Right? They turn away from the truth. They turn away from God. You're either disobedient to God or you're obedient to God. You're either sound in the faith or you're not in faith, in the faith. It's pretty cut and dry. And I ask you, where are you? Which are you on? The way of God or the way of man? And I plead with you. Make sure that your profession of God is not in vain. Do what Paul told the Corinthians. It's an exhortation of love. It is not an exhortation of a critical spirit. Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Make sure of it. As Peter said, make your calling and election sure. I leave you with words of Paul in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. This is where I'll turn it over to Lewis for the invitation. This must be true for all that are truly saved. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Why? So that we would walk in them. Amen. Amen. Lewis?